We want to continue looking at unraveling God's promises. We started last Sunday. And we want to have a definite understanding of God's word when it comes to promises. You know, believers ask the question, what exactly are God's promises? What do they imply? And where do you find those promises? What are the implications of the promises of God? And any subject that you have an idea about, you can exercise full faith in it, because an idea is not sufficient. God expects you to have precise knowledge. That's the word that was told us this morning, epignosis. Precise, accurate knowledge of God's word. Now in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, look at Paul's prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I said last week that that's a wrong translation. Christ does not dwell in your hearts by faith. He's saying that Christ is in your heart by faith. It's not that me is permissive. Okay? It's not that me. It's actually, say Christ dwells in my heart. By faith. By faith, that doesn't mean I'm believing that Christ was mad. No. By faith means that which you received was Christ into your heart. Say amen. Say that which I received was Christ into my heart. Is Christ dwelling in your heart now? You know, without Christ dwelling in your heart, you are not a believer. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. So Christ dwelling in your heart is not just by faith. It's a reality. It didn't say me. The word me there doesn't exist. Is actually reality. So Christ dwelling in you by faith. So let's read it this way. It says, I will grant you according to riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the man. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, that you being what? Rooted and grounded in love. And then I explained to us that when you see the word love there, don't think about a fuzzy emotion. Think about what God accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. It's called the love of God. Hallelujah. For God so loved that he gave. So God's love is an activity. It's something that's taking place. God commended his love towards us. That's what demonstrated, Romans 5:8. So God's love is not an emotion. It's not just an emotion. It's an activity. God's love is the activity of God as seen through Christ. Say amen. So the resurrection of Jesus is God's love towards you. The indwelling of the Spirit is God's love towards you. So he says, okay, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. So let me ask again, if that love is not a feeling, if it's the resurrection of Jesus, the indwelling of the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, what's another for the love of God? The revelation of all he has done. Say amen. Say amen. Okay, because you know, sometimes you start thinking, ah, God loves me. Wait, God is thinking about me. He's thinking about you, amen. But it's beyond thinking. He's done some things that are irreversible to prove his love for you. Say amen. So he's praying for revelation here. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Now, you being rooted and grounded in that love, the revelation. So you are anchored, you are not movable. You are resolute, you are stable. You are established in that love. There's no room for doubt or fluctuation or wavering. That's what he's talking about. That's the prayer he's praying. Look at the next verse. You may be able to comprehend with all saints what is what? A breadth, length, depth, and height. That is to know the love of Christ which passes mere knowledge. It's not head knowledge. It's revelation. It says that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. And then verse 20, that's a verse that most of us like a lot. But no, verse 20 is preceded by verse 14 to 19. Amen. Amen. That's why you can't just lift verse 20. Verse 20 is sweet, but you can't just lift it. Verse 20 is a product of prayer. See what he says in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding what? Abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to what? Is the power going to come to you? The power is already in you. Why is he praying? So you realize the power is at work where? In you. Now, situations and circumstances often tend to position us where we're looking for God to do something extra. So, when you're looking for God to do something extra, and when I say extra, we usually think externally. If God can just move the situation. If God can just come down. If Jesus can just appear. Now, Paul is praying a prayer because he started by talking to us about a dispensation that God gave to him. That's what stewardship, a ministry. Paul says the magnitude of this ministry, this is what God has always had in mind in Christ Jesus. Now let me say this again. We've looked at this when we're looking at understanding righteousness. Salvation, redemption is not an afterthought. Redemption is not something God cooked up because Adam transgressed. I prefer to use the word transgressed than fell, because when you say fell, from where to where? So he transgressed a sin. Salvation is not something that was an emergency plan God quickly thought of because Adam missed it. No. Salvation has always been God's plan. If what we know today as salvation is that Christ is dwelling in your heart, then Christ dwelling in the heart has always been God's plan. Say amen. If you understand that, you will know that in God's omnipotence and omniscience, that which Adam did was not big enough to stop God's plan. It has always been God's plan that Christ would dwell in us. And if you've been following the series, we've been looking at in our morning devotions concerning the believer's authority in Christ, we've quoted Genesis 1:26 a lot. And Genesis 1:26, the way it was stated there, and that's where we're looking at, because what we have in Genesis to Malachi is called mystery. It's not the word mysterious as it is in English. Okay, that's the closest way the English could translate it, is the word mysterion. It means that which ought to be explained, that which ought to be known, but it's not known. A mystery is something that's not known. But the word mystery here does not speak about what is not known. It speaks about something that is meant to be known, but you will need an explanation for it to be known. Say amen. So when you're reading Genesis, for instance, now, and you read, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over everything that creeps. You won't know if you're reading Genesis immediately that that is not a reference to Adam. That's a reference to Christ. Because the image of God is Christ. Say, the image of God is Christ. So the language that was used to communicate the Holy Scriptures, Genesis Malachi, is called a mystery. There was a language that required interpretation. So whenever you hear the word mystery, just know interpretation has to come. It has to be decoded. For instance, the teaching ministry of Jesus, he spoke to them in parables. Then when the crowd left, he called disciples and decoded the parable to them. The sower soweth the word. He explained what is the sower, who is sower, what is the word, what is the soil. He says that's the heart of man. You cannot get that from just listening to the parable, except you listen to what? The interpretation. Say amen. You understand that? So Paul is saying something very important. You cannot go to Genesis to Malachi on your own and expect you just understand without guidance by the Spirit. Now, the guidance of the Spirit is what we have in what? The epistles. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 12. I'm trying to step back a bit to take it a bit slow. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The word bear means capacity. You don't have capacity to receive the things I want to say. Okay, and in the Greek, the one I have yet many things, that phrase actually means that there is actually more I ought to have said, I can't say. So I don't have a problem saying, the challenge is with your capacity to receive. Because the little I've said so far, you are still grappling with it. I mean, he's already told them, do you know how many years the body of Christ actually taught when Jesus said, in my father's house there are many mansions, and people were seeing physical buildings. And it was so strong, people had visions. I mean, even a problem. They have visions. Now, if somebody says, are you not saying God didn't give them? No, no. It's not that God didn't show them visions. That's not the issue. It just tells you how the light of God's word plays a major role in your interpretation of visions. Jesus can appear to you and tell you things, and you may not understand what he told you for 15 years. The message Paul is preaching came from that encounter with Jesus, the first time he ever met Jesus. Why is Paul so strong on identification? In Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And Paul was like, I have never met you. Who are you? And what was Jesus saying? Everyone you persecuted in church, you are touching me. Because that's who I am. I am who they are who I am. So imagine a man's ministry starting from there. Why won't he be strong on identification? He will be strong. Because that is the first time He's going to come in contact with Christ, and he came in contact with identification. Jesus said, the believer and I are not separate. If you touch them, you touch me. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So that's important when it comes to the message. So go back to that John's gospel. Say, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's more to say than I've already said. Look at the next verse. How be it when he, the spirit of truth, is come? He will what? Guide you. The word guide means to show. Is never used with reference to words. It's used in reference to sight. Someone that will open your eyes to see certain things is a guide. In other words, it will take you on a tour where it will now show you certain things that have always been present. It says, albeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, it will show you all truth. Because at that time, when he comes, you will be within the circumference of all truth. All truth will mean the reality God has always had in mind that only came to pass through the resurrection of Jesus. What is Jesus saying in that verse? The spirit of truth will not come until I rise from the dead. So when the spirit of truth comes, it's the same thing as by my resurrection. Say amen. You understand that so clearly? So it says, when he is come, or when I'm risen from the dead. He's saying the same thing. When I'm risen, you'll have the nature. My spirit dwelling in you will guide you, will show you. How is going to show? That is why we have the epistles. The writings of the epistles are the spirit guiding you. So, in a few seconds, you receive Christ. But for the rest of your life, you start studying, what exactly have you received? Hallelujah. And because we don't know this, is the reason why we ask God for things he has already done. We ask him to give what he has already given. Because we're not studying to see, what have we received? Can you see that? That's important. So, Jesus functioned also in a measure that the Old Testament prophets. That's why he spoke in parables. That's why in John chapter 14, when he said, in my father's had the many mansions, that explanation had to be given further for them to get it. Because it doesn't make sense to say, in the house there are mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And I will receive it to myself. So that where I am, there you what? Maybe also. I mean, he has already told you in chapter 4 that God is a spirit. So if God is a spirit, he can't be talking about anything physical. It has to be a spiritual reality. Hallelujah. Because God is a spirit. So the Father's house will have to be a spiritual abode. It can't be a physical building. So stop thinking that you have a mansion in heaven. Amen. Okay, you don't like that one. Okay, have your mansion. Many, many rooms. Won't you be lonely? Only you. 12 bedroom mansion. Just think about it. You'll be lonely. You won't see Pastor T. You won't see me. You'll be lonely. You need to see me. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, go back to Ephesians 3 now. All right, so we can start now. Glory to God. Verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Whereby when you read, or let's start from verse 2 so that it can make some sense. All right. So we're looking at why is Paul praying that prayer in verse 14. Why did he say, for this cause about mine? You see what it says? He says, if you've heard of the dispensation, that's what stewardship, that's ministry, of the grace of God, which is giving me to you what? Now let me say this also. When Paul speaks about the dispensation of grace, the ministry of grace, he's not talking about something new. The dispensation is new, the ministry is new, but the grace is not new. It has been there from Genesis. He's now spoiled. He wants to qualify what he's talking about. Listen, follow closely. He says, which is giving me towards you. Next verse. How that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. Say, the mystery ought to be known by revelation. The mystery ought to be uncovered. And when it's uncovered, it's called revelation. It's now in my understanding. Okay, so look at what it says next. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the what? Mystery of Christ. Stop there. Go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus met two of the disciples. And when he met them, he had an intelligent discussion with them. They were asking, there was this Jesus who came. We thought he would be the one that would deliver Israel. But, they caught him, they killed him, and he died. So, and he was the one that was with them. Okay, so he was with them, and he was, they were asking, what are the things you're discussing? Say, oh, yeah, was this Jesus? We thought he would deliver Israel, and then suddenly they caught him. He was crucified, and then some people are even saying that he rose. We don't understand what's going on. So Jesus now began to speak. Then he said unto them, all fools, whenever you are reading that, don't turn to anyone. All fools and slow of heart. That word slow means not quick to understand. You're slow of heart. You're sluggish in your understanding. It says slow of heart to believe all that what the prophets have spoken. Again, when you hear the word prophets have spoken, it's talking about prophecy of the prophets. How do prophets speak? By what? Prophecy. So it says, you are slow of heart to believe all that. Notice the word all. Now, again, contextually, it's going to tell you what all means. All doesn't always mean all. You can't carry Amos and say everything Amos said. You say, I should believe all. There were some things Amos said that you must not believe. Say amen. Shall I show you some of the things he said that you must not believe? You want me to show you? I should show you. Okay, Amos 3. Amos 3. Because I will say some of this is in passing and I will just assume it. But then, thank God for the instruction we have now. Tell your neighbor, read your Bible at least 3 chapters every day. Have you read Psalm 119 before? You feel you have read 20 chapters. Alright. Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Next verse. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? This is not God. This is human wisdom. Can a bird fall in his snare upon the hand where no gene is set for him? Shall one take up his snare from the hand and have taken nothing at all? Next verse. Shall the torment bone in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? Does your Lord do evil? Does your father do evil? Okay, look at next verse. Surely Lord God will do nothing but reveals what? His secret unto the servant's prophet. So the ones he said before and this one, are they correct? The one he said before and this one, are they correct? They are correct. The one he said in verse 6, is that one correct? So can you see, do you have to be careful in reading? Psalm 27. You ask for example. I'm giving an example. Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Next verse. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Next verse. Though an ocean encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall arise against me, in this will I be what? Confident. Next verse. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold what? The beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired. No, go back. That I will what? Seek after. Was David seeking? Was David seeking this? What is David seeking? That he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of his life. Can you seek this? So can you see there's a careful reading? Now, David spoke in verse 1, and he spoke about the New Testament reality. The Lord is my one light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my foes came upon me to eat, do you have people who want to eat your flesh? Now, David had literal enemies. The only enemy the believer has today is who? The devil. So, there is what you call careful reading. When Jesus says, you are slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken, he qualified the word all. The word all there has to do with, I mean, the things they spoke concerning me. They spoke some things, but those things don't concern me. But there were things they spoke that concern who? Me. Hallelujah. So when you're reading, I was having a conversation with the minister yesterday, and I told him, I said, he was asking me, are you saying we cannot use Old Testament scriptures illustrations to exhort? I said, no, I didn't say so. I said, but be careful. Because when you want to start teaching about the life of Isaac, be careful. Why should you be careful? You're about to teach about a dysfunctional family. Where the father loves the older son, the mother loves the younger son. That's dysfunctional. That bred enmity between older and younger. They are twins. But who came out first? Esau. Who followed? Jacob. So they voted 1-1. Father loved Esau. Mother loved. So when you're teaching, you can say, this is how not to run your family. What does God want you to really learn He wants you to see that neither was Esau morally sound, nor Jacob morally sound, but Jacob believed, Esau did not. Do you understand what I just said? Not that Jacob was better than Esau. No. It is that Esau did not believe. But who believed? Jacob believed. That is the story. It's the story of God's grace. That's why the Bible does not tell you that Abraham was perfect. It so tells you that God perfected him. So he made sure you realize that Abraham lied, but Abraham believed. Say amen. So you want to teach about the life of Jacob. Remember that Jacob despised Leah. Even after Leah had produced 5 children and he loved Rachel. And he transferred it to their children. He had 12 sons. He loved Joseph more than all the others. That's dysfunctional. He loved Joseph so much, he made a coat of many colors that would distinguish him. How will the brothers not hate him? You see, the issue is that a lot of times we see those stories, and because we like stories, you are like, these epistles, they are so boring. No story there. It's the story of your life that is there. Hallelujah. It's the story of your life that is there. So you ought to understand. So we read it, but you have to know the boundaries. What are you meant to get from there? What is unique about Joseph? Joseph believed. That's all. See, that's how God will take you from the prison to the pit to the palace. Joseph's story. It happened to Joseph. Those things happened to Joseph literally. What is he wanting you to see? Who is Joseph in that sense? How Jesus' brethren despised him. Why is brethren? Israel. Are you following? That's what you are meant to learn. When you start learning other things, you are doing family counseling. You understand? So go back to. So he says, ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things and to enter into what? His glory. Next verse. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Can you see that? The word expound means to explain across board. He took them on a journey from Genesis, because beginning at Moses means from Genesis. Notice how he separates Moses from the prophets. Interestingly, Moses is hardly referred to as a prophet. He stands in a class by himself. We'll look at that later. But Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. And he said unto them, that this is Jesus now continuing that teaching. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled. The word fulfilled means accomplished. Now, all things there, he begins to explain. He has been telling them things concerning himself spoken by the prophet. So, he took them to the Psalms of David. He took them to Jeremiah. He took them to Ezekiel. He began to show them what those prophets spoke. There was a commitment made by God that God made with Jesus in view. Let me say it again. What we call promise is a self-committal. That which you have chosen to do without the recipient asking you to do it. That's what the promise is. A promise doesn't involve the activity of two. It involves the activity of one. The one who pledges personally to undertake a task or to accomplish a particular assignment. That's what the promise is. So Jesus is now saying, those things must be fulfilled, which were written. Now, he stood before them, having fulfilled it. Now says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was there with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now, what is Jesus fulfilling? What the prophet spoke. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? I'm trying to let you see something. What we call the promise of God is found in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. That's where God revealed his counsel, his mind. That's where God promised. And Jesus is now explaining, those things which God promised, Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. He's the one that undertook the task to fulfill. So when God made promise, God had Jesus in view. That's why in John chapter 8 verse 56, look at John 8:56. Look at what Jesus said about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to what? see my day. And he saw it and was what? Glad. And you see that? So Abraham had an experience with God where God promised. The Bible says God swore. What did Abraham see? He saw Christ, the day of Christ. He saw Christ fulfilling the promise of God. So when you speak about the promise, it's a personal pledge. Something that you commit yourself to accomplish to do. It does not involve the one who will be beneficiary of it. In fact, the person does not need to ask for it. For instance, in Genesis 12, verse 1. Look at Genesis 12. Look at how Abraham came on the scene. I hope you know the background of Abraham was that of an idol worshiper. How many of you know that? Good. Look at verse 1. And Lord had said, so this is after, he had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Next verse. And I will make of thee what? A great nation. This is not a reflection of Abraham's desire. This is God's call. Now, I will make is a promise. Say amen. It is something I would do. It is not something Abraham requested. What was Abraham's role? He believed. I will take you to a land I will show you. Incidentally, the word land in the original Hebrew is an inhabited place. It's talking about a people, not a physical barren land. It's talking about a people. So I will take you to a people I will show you. So the people I want to show you are not yet in existence. I'm going to show you. And those people is what God's now calling a great nation. Hallelujah. Now again, remember, it's written as a mystery. And that's why many people thought that God was speaking about the land of Canaan. People went to Canaan and died. And they didn't believe in Christ. I hope you know that. Yeah. In fact, when they got to Canaan, the Bible says that if Joshua had brought them to Canaan, if he had given them rest, the Bible would not speak about another day of what? Rest. Did you hear what I just said? Or shall I show you where it is in the scriptures? So you said, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hallelujah. Okay, now, I want feedback now. How many of you understand so far everything I've said? The answer are not plenty. How many of you understand so far the things I've said? Okay. How many of you want me to make it simpler? Thank you. Thank you for that honest answer. All right, Hebrews 4. I don't want to burn too many pages at the same time. So, Hebrews 4 verse 8. Let's read from verse 1. See what it says in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us what? Fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now, the book of Hebrews is an appeal to two people. They are the unbelieving Jews, then they are the believing Jews. So the writer of Hebrews wrote to both of them together. So when you're reading the book of Hebrews, you have to know when it's talking to the unbelieving ones and when it's talking to what? The believing ones. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So then he says, let us. The writer is already a believer. So let us is a language that appeals to his fellow Jews who were yet to what? You understand? Okay, so see what it says. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have come short of it. Next verse. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they had did not want profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who had it. Next verse. For we who have what? Can you see how he separates himself? We who are Jews, who have one believed, do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from where? The foundation of the world. When you hear the works were finished, he's talking about God's original plan was already in motion. All man needed to do was believe that what God said he will do, he is able to what? Do it. So, let's read them. Go back to King James, please. This is new King James. Let's go back to King James. I'm not new. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Where will you find that scripture? Genesis chapter 2. Not chapter 1. Chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. That's where you find that scripture, isn't it? Now, notice the use of the word 7 days. So when you're reading, who wrote Genesis? Thank you. So when you hear beginning from Moses, where is beginning from Moses? Thank you. Can you see how Moses and Genesis are synonymous now? Beginning from Moses, the writings of Moses. So, when he said, and on the seventh day God rested, why did he use of the word 7 days? 7 days, not Sunday. In God's language. Say amen. 7 days, not Sunday. Listen. Okay, can we say the seventh day of the week? It's the end of a business week. Do we agree? What do you do on Sundays? You rest, isn't it? So you don't work on Sunday. Even no, that's not true. Some of us work on Sunday. Some of you work on Sunday. Some of you are living here to go and do business. You are violating law of Moses. But you must make money. Amen. Now, here's what he's saying. So Moses used seven to communicate something to the minds of the people. What's something? The end or the conclusion of a business week. So you started work from Monday. At the end, you conclude the what? Everything's finished on Sunday, isn't it? That's what it's now. So what he's saying? He's saying that Christ becomes the place where you no longer need to work. Because in him, the work is done. That is what Moses is trying to say. Why can't he just say Jesus? He didn't even mention Jesus. This is Moses' writing. It's called mystery. Say amen. So the epistles now explain to you, this is what Moses is trying to say. Now the writer of Hebrews now says that, for he spoke in his happening Lord the seventh day of this way, and God did the rest from all his works. Next verse. So, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter, pay attention, and them to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Unbelief. So Christ was preached to them by Moses. Did they believe? No. Now, in case you think he's talking about to enter in means Canaan, look at what he says next. Again, he spoke about a certain day in David today. So David had to pick up the prophecy again, because what God wanted to happen did not take place in the day of the Israelites when they left Egypt. See what he says. Today, after so long, the man said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Next verse. For if Jesus, this is the word Joshua. This is Joshua. Okay? So, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not after all have spoken of another rest? Okay? So, next verse now. There remains therefore what? A rest for the people of God. So, entering Canaan did not symbolize rest for them. They still didn't enter rest. Now, here's the beautiful part. Moses did not enter Canaan, but Moses entered rest. You see? So, Canaan wasn't meant to be rest. But as soon as you know Canaan is not rest, they fought in Canaan. But that's where they begin. All through the winners, they didn't fight battle. But when they enter Canaan, what they start doing? So, can Canaan be rest? Canaan is not rest. It's a type. Joshua and Caleb had entered rest before Canaan. How did they enter rest? They believed what Moses preached. So they entered rest. So you were people who physically entered Canaan and never entered rest. Say amen. Do you understand so far? Do you understand so far? Okay, so this is important for you to see how you're reading. Because you cannot do aimless lifting. Even in English exam, you'll be penalized for lifting a statement out of one context. You have to read within the context. So where were we that brought us here? Where were we? Luke chapter 24. Verse 45. Are you following? So, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things, now what are all things again? All things that the prophets have spoken must be fulfilled. We were reaching where? The law of Moses. Now, pay attention. Within the law of Moses, were there promises there? Yes. He said in the law of Moses. Promises were there. He says, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. Next verse. 45. Then open ye their understanding that may what? Understand the scriptures. So let's go to Galatians now. We're in Galatians last week. Let's go to Galatians. Let's read from verse 10. Galatians 3. Sorry, did I give you a chapter? For as many as of the work of the law are under the curse, for it's written, curse is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Next verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now again, that is a direct quotation from Habakkuk 2. The just shall live by faith is not telling you that if you're a just man, you should live by faith. That's true. But the just shall live by faith actually means, the word live means to come alive. Everyone who will become just will have to become just by what? By faith. Now the original just person there is talking about one person, Jesus. So it's a prophecy about Jesus. So everyone who will be justified in any way, how will they be justified? How will they be justified? And if you're justified, are you alive in Christ? So see what it says again. It says, next verse. It says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does those things shall live in them. Next verse. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse. Do you notice the word curse has been singular? It's not plural. There's only one cause of the law. And that cause is this. Cause is everyone that continues not in all the works. So there's only one cause. And that one cause carries one penalty. And that penalty is death. Now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made one, a curse for us. For curse is everyone that hangs on the tree, that, or in order, that the blessing of Abraham should one, come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Now, here's what I want you to say. Was the law of Moses written for Jesus? Did Jesus pay for the curse of the law? Was a law written for him? Last week, what did we say about the law? The law is not made for a righteous man. Then, in teaching, Jesus said something in Matthew 5:17 that's important, because I want to give us an explanation of the grace behind the promise that will really, really help our faith. Jesus said something about the law. Look at Matthew 5:17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. The word fulfill there means to accomplish a task. If I say, please help me wash my car, I cannot ask you to wash the car again when I see the car is already washed. If the car is already washed, you have fulfilled that task. Now it says, I came to fulfill. It was not written for him, it's written for unbelievers and sinners. But Jesus undertook to pay the price, even though he didn't have to. It was a personal decision. And that is the nature of grace. When I say personal decision, he was not asked to, he chose to. Hallelujah. When we speak about grace, we're not talking about something you requested. We're saying you didn't know enough to request it. It was offered. If I say, can you give me $2,000? He said, of course, freely. And you give me. It's still not grace. You have been generous, but it's not grace. Grace is that I didn't ask you for $2,000. You came to give me $2,000 to the point where I was even surprised that, oh, why are you? I just want to give you. So grace means it is initiated by God. It is accomplished by God. It is completed by God. Did you hear what I said? That's what grace is. That is the context of the gift that God gave to us in Christ. It is that God undertook a promise which is personally responsible for fulfilling. You have no part except to what? Receive. Genesis chapter 15. God came to Abraham after a few years. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. What was Abraham's response? What will you give me, seeing I go childless? What did God speak to him in chapter 12? I'll make of thee a great nation. What is God saying? He's giving further revelation. I'm your shield. And your what? Exceeding great reward. What was he trying to say? Abraham, the relationship I have with you, it's not that you ask me to defend you. I will now be your defense. You'll be so justified. Even though you miss it, it will never be recorded against you. Did Abraham understand fully? No. Abraham was growing. Abraham was now about to start believers class. He don't bother because I said that. Okay. And because he's just starting, he's already gotten born again in chapter 12 by believing God. So chapter 15 is now learning what it means to be born again gradually. So God came on the scene. It is not that he invited God. God came. I am your shield. God is the one making the offer. And God is not asking for any qualification from Abraham. All God is asking is, just believe what I'm saying. I'm your shield. That's your personal defense. And your exceeding great reward. How am I going to be your shield? Shield means I'm your defense attorney. So, if any accusation we brought against you, I'm the only one that can step up and say, you have not done anything wrong. You know when you are in court and your lawyer is saying, he has not done anything wrong. And you feel like saying, no, I did something wrong last week. Say, shut up. He has not done anything wrong. Who is the courtman to listen to? You or the lawyer? The lawyer. And many believers are having an argument with the advocate. Everybody said, he has done nothing wrong. No. I did it yesterday. You have done nothing wrong. How did God begin to show it? Imagine Abraham and that king that took his wife. And God went to go and tell the king. The king was even telling God, he lied. Did he not tell me that she's my sister? You know, it's half lie. You know, Sarah was his sister by, but who marries their sister? He said, but he told me that she's my sister. That's why God said, shut up. He's a prophet. A liar. He says, he's a prophet. In fact, as I'm telling you now, go to him. Let him pray for you. Because if you don't go to him, let me see you. Can you see those people gathering there under tent? It's your rice you are eating. You're already dead. You are finished. I just came to warn you. That man is a prophet. Tell him to pray for you. Was Abraham a prophet? Yes. What is God doing? I'm your shield. Are you exceeding what? Great reward. Can you see God on your side that way? If God be for us. And the word in the New Testament is not if. Since God is for you, who can be? Actually, what it means is that it really does not matter who is allied against you, since God is what? For you. And this is one of the reasons why Satan's major ploy is to get a believer to think that God is not for you. He comes to you and tells you, can you see the way things are going on? As things are happening now, does it look like God is with you? In fact, you are forsaken. Ichabod, the glory is departed. So it creates an environment where what he's trying to do, you cannot take the glory out of a believer's life. But you can make him doubt whether the glory is at work. And when he's doubting, there's no consistency at that point in time. So God came to Abraham. Now, this is God teaching. What did I tell you in chapter 12? What it really means is this: I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. The word great reward actually means that if we check your account, Abraham, I'm the payment in your account. When you walk, at the end of the day, you should get a salary. I'm your salary for believing. What work did you do? You believed. I'm the salary for believing. I'm not going to give you things. I will give you myself as payment for believing. Hallelujah. So God came to Abraham and began to teach him. And Abraham asked for proof. How do I know I will inherit all these things? Then God began to take him on a lesson. That was in chapter 15. Chapter 22 was advanced class. That's when Abraham had now understood some things. So when they went upon the mountain, Abraham's language was different. As he took Isaac, he didn't tell his wife. You don't tell your wife that I'm taking two. You just take him. Follow me, Isaac. Let me show you the God we serve. Let me show you faith in Christ. And he took him up. He told the servants, me and the boy, we're going up to worship. You are not going to die. We're going up to worship and we will return. Did Abraham know they will return? Yes. Did Abraham have any intention of killing Isaac? No. Because Isaac's death was not in picture at all. Only one person's death was in picture, Christ. Hallelujah. So Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son, is a lesson in faith. Who has only son? You are talking to somebody who has two. You say only son. Obviously, it's not you I'm talking to. I will take my son, my only son. Hallelujah. Do you understand the lesson? That's what happened. Abraham is a prophet. Abraham is learning. On that mountain, that's why Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh. On the mountain of the Lord, you will see what he has provided. He's not the name, he's not one of the names of God. On the mountain, you will see what God has what. What is a mountain? An elevated place. Elevation beyond the mess around you. Elevation beyond the flesh. He says, on that mountain, you will see what God has what? Made available. Off in the future. Abraham saw Christ off in the future. He saw Christ die and Christ rise from the dead. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So now, what language is are they using Genesis chapter 22? Mystery. Take your son. You took your son. You bound him. A lesson in faith. You took knife as though you are going to. All these things are part of the teaching class. You are demonstrating. Then before you could do anything, you saw a lamb. A ram caught in the thicket. The ram was waiting before you climbed the mountain. So you will not need to bring God an offering. It is God that brings an offering towards men. Hallelujah. Who made the promise? God. Who will bring sacrifice? God. Who will be the sacrifice? God. So from the beginning to the end, what do you see there? God. Glory to God. That's grace. That's grace. So it wasn't Abraham that asked. It was God that invited and gave. That's a picture that God wants you to see. So if you were not involved in initiating it, how do you think you can tamper with it? You can't tamper with it. You can't tamper with it. You can't. You can stop yourself from enjoying certain things, but you can't tamper with what God has done. What he did is perfect. Glory to God. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be subtracted from it. It is perfect. We know whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. And this is forever. Glory to God. It is forever. That's what he's trying to say. So when he now begins to speak about Abraham, now go back to Galatians 3. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though even when it's a man's covenant, if it has been confirmed, ratified, no man can disregard it or add anything to it. Next verse now. It says, now to Abraham and to his seed, where what? The promises made. Notice it's not saying to seeds. So I'm not talking about the natural descendants of Abraham. I'm speaking about a particular descendant to one seed. Say seed. Say seed, not seeds. So it is not the whole nation of Israel that is blessed. It is to Abraham and to his seed, not to his seeds. It's not plural. It's one seed. And that seed is who? Christ. Next verse. For if the inheritance came by law, it is no more of what? Promise. What's the promise again? A personal undertaking to accomplish a task. If it's personal, it is not the interaction of you and I. It is my personal interaction. Say amen. The law was given in such a way that you will do this, I will do this. You will serve the Lord your God, he will bless your bread and water. You are doing something. So it's conditional. Say it's conditional. Grace is not conditional. Say amen. Amen. Do you understand the scripture I just quoted now? You will serve, so you can. That's not a promise. That is not. Say it's not a promise. Let me say it the other, in case you didn't want to read that way. If you will not serve the Lord your God, will not bless your bread and water. That's what it means. That is what it means. If you will not serve, you will not bless. That's the law. You do this, I do this. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the Lord thy God, to observe to do all that he has said, that the Lord thy God shall, so you will first observe to do all. And all is 613. Excluding 10 commandments. Because Moses is not like that one. But Moses wrote 613. And it's conditional. So you will hearken to all. The Lord God shall now set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So it's conditional. That's not what the grace of God is. He says the inheritance came by promise. It means you do nothing. You just believe. You inherit. You know, even in natural. How many of you have read a will before? You've been there when a will was being read before. I mean, okay, you've been there before, okay. And my wife's a liar, so she will know. Some wills are conditional. Some wills are active at a particular age. Some wills, if so-so and so person, who is my son, remains in the company, he will become so-so and so. If he does not, they disinherit him. So is there a condition? Yes. That is not the kind of promise we have from God or inheritance. When it comes to disinheritance, it is by promise. I do all the work, you enjoy the benefit. By believing. Say, I have believed. Once. To enjoy all that the Father has provided for me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is so important. Because again, don't let people put... You see, when you're reading and you don't know how to separate, you'll be confused. When you're confused, your faith will not work fully. Because you're still thinking, hey, it's because I've not done... No, if you have to do, then it is no longer grace. What is the emphasis when it comes to grace? Receive. What you with the promise? Two things. You wait and you receive. You wait. So the prophets waited because it was not in their time frame. We don't wait because it is for us. And because it is for us, we have what? Believed and we have received. Do you understand so far? Glory to God. That's important. So let's read a few more verses. So, and this I say that the covenant now, when it says covenant now, that's the same word for promise. It's talking about the promise. It says, it now calls the covenant. It says, which was confirmed before God in Christ. The law, it was confirmed before God. I don't know why they put it in Christ there, but it says with Christ in view. He's talking about the what God did with Abraham. God did not make, listen carefully, he did not make a covenant with Abraham. Pay attention. He made a covenant to Abraham. To make a covenant with means that you would do this, I would do this. No. He made a covenant to Abraham. Say amen. Now let's read on. See, see. So the covenant that God confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was how many years after? 430 years, cannot nullify it. Or it should render the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance came by law, it is no more by what? Promise. But God gave it to. So can you see that? He gave it to Abraham by what? Promise. Next verse. Wherefore them, or what's the purpose of law? It was hardened because of transgressions. And I like using this illustration. When you have a legal document that is reaching out and signed at the bottom, that's the promise. Somebody comes in after, looks for space, and just, he can't, there's no space to even put anything, so he just has a document, types, staples it at the back. When the person that wrote the original document comes, what will he do to what you stapled at the back? What will he do? Because it wasn't part of the original one. So the law was like an appendage. You put it somewhere. It was brought in. Why was it brought in? Because the people God was dealing with from time of Abraham to Joseph are now different from the people he's dealing with now. So Moses gave a modification. Let me explain. And let me say, tell you something you have noticed. God dealt with Abel. He dealt with Enoch. Okay? He dealt with Noah, isn't it? Who else did he deal with after? We can jump to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who else? Joseph. Who else after Joseph? Moses. Isn't it? Fine. What is peculiar to all of them that makes them different from the children of Israel? What is different? That makes them different from the nation of Israel? I can't hear you. They believed. Fine, they believed. But in experience, what was different? All those people from Abel to Moses were never slaves. Has that occurred to you? They were never slaves. Slavery can tamper with your mind. 400 years of slavery. Ah. It can. Joseph was never a slave. When I say slave now, I'm talking about a slave for, he was a slave under Potiphar. That's a slave in power. You understand? But 400 years of slavery had messed up with their minds. Moses was never a slave. So sometimes when you hear, you have to excuse them sometimes. Do you understand what I just said? 400 years as a slave can mess up with your thinking. Moses had God direct. Abraham direct. Joseph direct. They were never slaves. To believe was not an issue. Hallelujah. Amen. You understand so far? Yeah, this is important that you get it. So, they were never slaves. They were never slaves. There was a slavery mindset. They left Egypt. Egypt didn't leave them. For years, Egypt didn't leave them. That's why God commended Joshua and Caleb, because those ones embraced faith. Even though they experienced the same thing that those ones experienced, they embraced faith. Which is, that did not excuse the rest in that sense. It did not excuse the rest when it comes to God's dealings. How was God dealing? Promise. What is promise? I will do. I will do. Believe. I will do. I will do. I will do. It never said what you will do. What you will do came in, or the law was hardened. Why was it hardened? Because of what? Transgressions. The major transgression was unbelief. I dealt with Abraham this way. I promised Abraham. Can you continue with the promise I gave Abraham? They said no. So Moses brought in something. So, if Moses brought it in, can we remove it? Can we remove what he brought in? Is it part of the original agreement? No. And as we go on, I will let you see what is the old covenant and the new covenant. The terminologies they were using in the scriptures, because whole doesn't mean the first one that came. It doesn't necessarily mean the first one. You will discover that what we call the new covenant is older than the old covenant. As we go on. Yes, you hear what I just said? The new covenant is older. Now, what we call the old covenant is older. Why is it now called new? That's why we're studying. If it's older, why is it called new? They should call it old. No, it's not old. The one that is called old is called old for a reason, not because it came first, but because it is fading away. It's no longer in operation. That's why it's called old. But the new is the one that will abide what? Forever. Hebrews 8. And we're going to stop shortly. Did you get something this morning? Now, there were scriptures that were quoted. The idea is that you will read your Bible. Say, I will read my Bible. I will read intelligently. Okay, so these are guidelines. So that when you go back, when you're reading now, you read with clarity. Okay, so verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by much also is the mediator of a better covenant. It's talking about Jesus, which was established upon better promise. Again, I think it was Pastor Bimbo that said something the other time about the fact that if you're using English dictionary, what is the word better in English? Better. What's the word better in English? This is not English. The Bible is an Eastern book. The word better here is not a variation. It's a replacement. The word better is an adjective that implies what is temporary and what is eternal. So better here actually stands for what is eternal. It is a better promise, better covenant, which has been established upon what? An eternal promise. So it actually says upon, is a mediator of an eternal covenant, which was established upon what? Eternal promise. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Because the writer of Hebrews uses some very interesting words. He uses the word better, the word perfect, the word once. Once. Those three words are very crucial when the writer of Hebrews is writing. If you don't understand those three words, you won't get the message he's trying to communicate. So you can't read the word better like it is in English. Because better is an adjective that qualifies what he's about to say. The word better speaks about that which is what? Eternal in duration and nature. And look at what it says next. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been what? Faultless. Then should no place have been sought for the second. Next verse. But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come. Now, it says there was a covenant that found fault with men. He was always looking for blemishes, for errors, for weaknesses. The law actually blamed them. He said there was, that was a major limitation of that particular covenant. And he's talking about the law of Moses. He now says, the days come, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Next verse. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So he's telling you when this other covenant came into place. Notice this cannot be the covenant that was made with Abraham, because Abraham was never in Egypt. Say amen. I took them to lead them out of Egypt. So who is he talking about? The Israelites when they were living, not even in Egypt, but when they had left Egypt. He's talking about what Moses gave them, the law. Are we in agreement so far? All right, look at next verse. So for this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those, he said, Lord, I will put my laws where? In their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a... Notice the word, I will. What's the language? What kind of language is that? A promise. Something I will personally undertake. Now look at the next verse. They shall not teach every man's neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's true. For I will be what? Merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What did the Lord say? I remember everything you have ever done wrong. I remember everything. I have not forgotten anything you did wrong from when you were 3 years old. So what was the limitation of the other covenant? He found fault. What is the blessing of this one? He finds no fault by forgiving all their iniquities and all their what? All righteousness. Amen. That's why the Bible calls it better. It is eternal. Hallelujah. Your sin and iniquity. It didn't say there's no sin. Both covenants recognize there is sin. Even the new, there is sin. What will happen to the sin is what it tells you. Their sin and what? Iniquity, I will remember no more. Hallelujah. That's the promise of God. It is now a reality for you in Christ Jesus. Lift your hands and thank Him this morning. Say, it's a reality for me in Christ Jesus. God's promise has been fulfilled. I stand bold with confidence in prayer, with confidence in my faith walk. My sins and iniquity, it remembers no more. I have the life of God in me. I have the Spirit of God that walks in me. It dwells in me now. It dwells in me forever. His abiding presence is proof I will never be condemned again. So I can boldly say now, there is therefore now no condemnation to me who am in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. If God be for me, who can be against me? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me, how shall not he not with him freely one give me all things? He has given me all things. He is giving me all things. I lack nothing. I've been enriched by him with every good thing. I'm bold today. I'm confident today. I will never be ashamed in the place of prayer again. I will never allow condemnation to rule my heart again. The peace of God rules my heart in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is an umpire over the affairs of my mind. My mind is saturated with his peace, his consciousness of love for me. I have embraced and I will embrace all my days. Give him thanks this morning. We exalt you, Father. We are grateful. We are grateful. We are grateful. And there's something we call practicing God's presence. Somebody says, how do you do that? Depending on the background you grew up in. And some of those trainings are actually good when you're just starting. Because, you know, we tell children every morning before you leave the house, when we're teaching them to grow, say, kneel down by your bed and pray before you leave the house. We even teach them what to say. So you may have gone to a church where they teach you, do this, and say the Lord's Prayer. It's good, it's not bad. It's great, the consciousness of God. Say amen. That consciousness of God. Now, when you now grow, when you tell your child that's going to school, in the early days, you tell the child, before you cross the road, look to the left, look to the right. Pause. Look again. Look. Be very sure before you cross. You don't tell that to an adult who is now going to university. The training has been received. You even feel like saying, if you like, don't look. Now, when the child is growing up, you say, if you ever cross the road without looking, I will spank you. So the motivation is that if I don't look, mommy will spank me because you don't have enough sense at that age. Pardon me. But when you are grown, why are you not doing it for your own benefit? I want to live and not die. You now understand that that was your mother's love that was presented as discipline. How many of you know? It was mother's love. So when you are now going, why are you looking to the right and the left? Not because your mommy will spank you, but because you now know why they said you should look was to preserve your life. What does it mean to practice God's presence? Wherever you are, thank God for the times we kneel down, we worship. And the Father is happy. But what does he really want? Sons. That anywhere they are. Father, how are you doing today? I'm a blessed day. Thank you for the things you're going to do. I want to go and minister to that person. We both know the person will be healed, don't we? That's what the Father wants as fellowship. Imagine if the only time you can praise, Father, Lord God. Father, Lord God. Father, Lord God. I don't know why they mix Lord God together. You know, Father, Lord God. Forgive me. I know. What I did yesterday. Only you can forgive. Just forgive me. They now sing songs of praise to calm him down. Wait, now, see. May you not be in an imagined situation. If you are going to go through all that rigor, now say, let me sing song two, song one, song two, song three. You have picked it already. Now I'll dance more as he calm down. You now want to ask what you want to ask. No, that's not how to relieve your Father. He's your Father. He knows you're sitting down and you're rising up. He's your Father. Confess his fatherhood all the time. He is my Father. That's why Pastor led us this morning. Say, sing the Spirit. Then somebody says, hey, but I don't feel like feel care. It's not feeling, it's reality. I'm a son. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm a son. I'm just a son. I don't have to feel like a son. I am a son. I am a son. I'm a son. Anywhere you are, act like a son. That's what pleases your Father. That is putting premium on the sacrifice of Jesus. When things are going, I said, Father, these things that are happening, we know, we both know that victory is sure, don't we? We both know that victory is sure, don't we? But there's no weapon that's fashioned against us that will prosper. You see, you say, Father, I'm going to do exactly what you would do. I walk in love towards our brother. And I'm going to call Sister Kemi now and tell her sorry. Because that's exactly how you would do. I'll do exactly as you would do. And we know love always overcomes every evil. And I overcome it. That is prayer. intelligent prayer. Sons talking with their father. Isn't everything you're looking for where you are going to? I'm looking for one quiet place to pray. No, it's an ongoing conversation that continues. Sons relating with their father. That's how instructions become clear. That's the only time you start hearing things like, stand up now, go to the next building. That's when you hear things like that, because you're already used to the voice. Stand up, go to the next building. And when you get there, it says, talk to her for me. You know how many times people's names have dropped in your heart? Call this person. God wants to minister comfort as looking for a trusted son that would express him to that fellow saint or believer. He tells you, stand up now, walk across the road, go and buy this from that man. When you get the one to buy this, say that, talk to him about me, it's ripe for harvest. The father's business. Glory to God. That customer that just walked out now, she's almost at the door now. Before he gets to the door, walk to him and talk to him. Say, what do I talk about? You see, he wants you to act. So you get up, you start moving. He doesn't tell you everything at the same time. You get there, say that he's having suicidal thoughts. Tell him I love him. That's the kind of relationship our father wants. Not this religious prayer. You already have it timed. 5 minutes. No more. What you will say from beginning to end is, then there's no room for him to say anything. No, no. It's a living fellowship. It's a living fellowship. Glory to God. It's a living fellowship. That is what he prayed for. I will be their God. Then they will be my people. That is what God said he would do. That is what he has done. Can we act like his people? You know, we have a balance, social balance. When you say that, those ones, they are my people. Those are my people. Can God say you are my people? That means my trust is in you. We do things together. Father, we thank you. We exalt you this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Not that we deserve, but that you loved us. Thank you for this privilege. We not trample your grace underfoot. We not receive your grace in vain. We walk in the reality of it. You made us co-laborers. What an honor. What a privilege. What a gift that you have blessed us with. Thank you for us. We increase knowledge and understanding. We walk in the light of all that you have done for us. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name.